All right, so Shabbat Shalom, everybody, and welcome back. Couple things going on this week and in this Torah portion that I think are, as always, timely and interesting. In particular, the thing that strikes me about this portion, Balak, and really within Balak, which is the name of the king, of course, Balak, son of Zippor, saw that what Israel had done to the Amorites, and he, the king, and of course the kingdom was afraid of all of these folks that were representing a real threat to them. So he goes out and he seeks essentially the major televangelist preacher of the time, with a lot of pagan influence. And that's what, again, interests me about this. There's a certain amount of ambiguity in here. This idea that we have this man, Bilaam, who any way you slice it is morally flawed. And I guess to that extent, that's what makes him interesting to us, because I'm going to say this probably more than once today. If you look and look and see, there's a lot of parallels in this portion. Certainly some of the wording makes us want to compare Bilaam, the prophet, to people like Abraham, who arguably also was a prophet. He was a contemporary of Moses. And a lot of times you'll hear the sages say that, Moses, of course, was the prophet, the leader of all of Israel. And Bilaam was the kind of the paganized, worldly version, if you will, of Moshe. But again, here's the thing that's interesting. Not only is Bilaam flawed, yeah, and even Moshe is flawed, but let's be frank about it here. Moshe's flaws are the kind of things that may have kept him out of the land, but most of us, again, you know, aren't fit, as we can read elsewhere in Scripture, to unlace his shoes. He clearly sets a pretty high bar. It doesn't mean we shouldn't aspire to be like Moshe and to be like other men that we can see in Scripture, but Bilaam, in a lot of respects, is perhaps a more pertinent object lesson for us than somebody like Moshe, because we can relate to a flawed character like Bilaam perhaps a little bit better. Remember, he still spoke to and got a word back, literally heard from the Almighty. So let's go through some of the elements of this in a bit more detail and see if I can't kind of flesh out this concept of this flawed individual, what we can learn from him, and in particular what it means today. Starting with this line, what's the first thing the messengers say to Bilaam when they get to him? And it does sound real familiar. This is verse 6 of chapter 22 of Numbers or Bamidbar. Come now, therefore, I pray to you. They are told to tell him. This is the message that comes in the name of Balak the king. Curse me, this people. They're too mighty. I want to prevail against them, that we can smite them, that I can drive them out of our land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Remember what God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, I will curse. There's a whole lot of similarity in those lines, except, of course, in the one case, we have Elohim saying, I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. I wouldn't be the first to suggest that if there was a flaw in the character of Bilaam, it may have to do with this idea of hubris, and it looks like the people that are the messengers of Balak have picked up on this. I know that whomever you bless, Bilaam, is blessed. Whoever you curse is cursed. Well, excuse me. He doesn't necessarily have the authority to do that directly, whether he thinks so or not. Back to Bilaam and the things that are going on. I kind of mentioned he has a pretty good reputation. He is well known, renowned even in the land, because the king has heard about him. Others have heard about him. There's an aside that I saw a couple places as I was looking at some of the Midrash about this character. The historical background to this man is evidently well attested, because there are Egyptian pottery fragments that date from the second millennium BCE that have been found to contain texts of execration, you know, curses directed against various Canaanite cities. And of course, it was the custom, the archaeologists among pre-Islamic Arabs to hire poets that were thought to be under divine influence to compose curses against their enemies. And back in 1967, there was a plaster inscription that was found on the wall of a temple in a place called Deir Allah in Jordan, and it made a specific reference to the night vision of a man that they called the seer Bilaam, son of Peor. And this is the earliest reference in archaeological sources, say a couple of these folks, to an individual specifically named in the Torah. So it's one of those places where we definitely can see, the world, certainly, and that makes perfect sense given the context of what Torah's telling us, the world knew Bilaam. And his character is ambiguous, too. We see a couple of references. You know, was he a diviner? He certainly used various incantations, made sacrifices, and so forth. Was he a genuine prophet? Was he a fraud? Was he a sorcerer? Some of the ancient sages ascribed to him an evil eye. So was he good or evil? Ultimately, we don't know the answer to that. And again, that's one of these things, this ambiguity that kind of fascinates me about him. Because let's face it, folks, when we look ahead at the place where we find ourselves, you know, whether these are the end times or just some really, really, really nasty times that are coming, and I guarantee you it's the latter, whether it's the end times too, and I tend increasingly to think that it very well might be, but I can't prove that. We won't know it until we can look back on it in hindsight, hopefully, at some point. But in the meanwhile, we can see that it's just going to be plain ugly. The currency meltdown is coming. We'll talk about the news in a minute here. Lots and lots of things that make it clear that there are some very, very nasty things in store for us. Well, doesn't it seem important then that we should be able to understand people's character? We know that by your fruits we shall know them. There's this idea of judging fruit, and I think that is a really key point. What's the fruit of Bilaam? Well, some of the most beautiful prophecies concerning Israel in all of Scripture flow from this guy. That seems like pretty decent fruit. Can we know what's in his heart? Probably not. I am inclined to think that what the Torah tells us about his demise and his participation in the scheme to bring Israel down in spite of the specific things that Elohim told him to do is pretty well founded. In other words, it certainly looks like if you watch this guy and you see him in action, we've seen people of his character before. And yet, again, you can't deny the obvious. He spoke with God. He was used. And when Elohim was explicit, and certainly Yahuwah knew that he needed to be explicit with this guy. He seemed to have a very good understanding, as you might expect, of Bilaam's character. Then he spoke what he was told to speak. There's a message there, too. If we're obedient, he can use us, even if our heart may not be right. When it comes to being able to look at others, right, when we have people that may be coming into our own camp, I guarantee you we're going to have a lot more people that are closer to Bilaam in character than we are to Moshe. Let me ask a question, I guess, that I want to throw out up front here, too. Would we want this guy in our camp? Sounds rhetorical, but I'm serious. Would we want people like Balaam, if you want to have them be English types, come into the camp? Hey, here's a guy that seems to, well, he's pretty high profile. He'd be like a modern Joel Osteen or Billy Graham or somebody, well known. A little bit of pagan influence, but he certainly does seem to have at least some kind of a connection with God or gods, the God of the Bible too. He speaks to El. He obeys, at least mostly. Maybe we should just rely on Elohim to deal with him and let him in the camp. I'm not going to render judgment there, at least not yet. I'll just throw out some concepts and kind of see how it all stacks up. I'm going to draw some different parallels in a few minutes because, of course, one of the other things that I think is important to throw into the mix today is this idea of come out of her, my people, in particular, withdrawing consent in the context of what some people are celebrating this weekend, which is the Declaration of Independence. A lot more people are just celebrating an opportunity to have a day off and barbecue some hamburgers and watch some fireworks if they've never even understood what the concepts that the founders were willing to pledge their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor on. So we'll come back to all of that. Again, it has to do, I'm trying to, if nothing else, maybe a little bit of confusion is a good way to begin this story today. We get people that don't have a clue what it means to be an American on the one hand. They don't understand the character of leadership. And they see a fellow like Bilaam or other televangelist preachers, and they say, yeah, there's a perfectly good guy. Does he speak to God? Sometimes. Does he obey? Well, sometimes. Can we trust what he says? If we can tell when he's listening and obeying God, I guess we can. How do we know? Ambiguity. Well, there's something we can learn there. Well, let's go back to the story of Balaam, Bilaam, and lay out one or two more places. I suspect that some of these things you have probably heard, but I want to make sure it's clear. We remember what happens up front. The first set of men come to Balaam, and he says, hey, stick around, lodge here tonight, I'll bring you back word of what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh may speak to me. So they stayed, and Elohim came unto Balaam, it says in verse 9, and asked, who are these, or what are these men with you? Not like we don't think he doesn't know, but we've seen the creator of the universe ask kind of rhetorical questions that we think he knows the answer to before. There's usually some deeper purpose at mind here. Balaam says unto Elohim, well, this fellow Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent these guys to me, saying, behold, these folks have come up out of Mitzrayim, or Egypt, they cover the face of the earth, he wants me to curse them, so he can fight with them and drive them out. And Elohim says to Bilaam, you shall not go with him, or with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. All right, I read that sentence, and I see one explanation and two specific commands. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse them. I would call that unambiguous. Pretty darn clear. Now, there's another thing in here sages will point out. I'm gonna go to this part now and kind of lay this out. As we go through, I will suggest to you that, as I have many, many times before, when there are things that seem ambiguous, it's often a lot more important to study it in the original Hebrew than it is in the English. Here is an example of that, because the Hebrew has more than one way of laying out this concept of go with them. English, it's just go with them. Go with them, don't go with them. Well, there's two different ways, even in English, although we have to be very careful in how we state it, to go with somebody. I can go with somebody because I love them, and I'm really happy to be with them. I'm with them in thought, word, and deed. I'm really with them, if you know what I mean. Or I can go with them because they got a gun to my head. Come with me or die. You see, there's a not-so-subtle difference there. In the Hebrew, there's a word that a lot of people have heard before. It's im. Go with them. This is the first one that is used. You shall not lo telach im ahem. Im, that word, go with them. So you're not to go with them. Okay. What are we getting to here? Well, there's another word that can be used too. Let's pause. A little bit of commentary here on the commentary. Turns out that way back, over 100 years ago, there were a couple of famous rabbis that suggested that if you look in detail at this Hebrew terminology here, you'll see that this text uses two different words in the course of telling this story. Remember, the guys come back. He sends more honorable folks back the second time. Bilaam is looking for an out. He's looking, and this is my reading of it, but it certainly seems consistent with the text, because he's been given pretty clear instruction here, don't go. So why does he even bother to ask the question again when the second set of more honorable princes come? Well, we already know the answer, I think. So these two scholars suggested that when you see these two different words in the Hebrew text for with them, in the first and second responses that Bilaam gets, first time, as I mentioned, he said, do not go imahem, with them. And then later he says, all right, go with them. The word is itam. And this difference in the Hebrew is the difference between going with them in, you know, thought, word, and deed, mentally as well as physically. And in the other word, itam, means go with them, but only in a physical sense. I want you to go with them in terms of their planning, in terms of their goals. In other words, don't go with them in a real sense. The spirit of the law versus the letter of the law, kind of a difference, right? Are you obeying because your heart is in it, or are you obeying because you're being forced to? So, in other words, Bilaam is told by the Creator, okay, you can go with them physically, accompany them, might be the way to say it in English, but not to the extent of sharing their purpose or their intentions or their goals. But what does the text say? The text says when Bilaam gets up and he gets on that donkey and saddles him, he didn't even wait, evidently. We don't know that for sure, but it's certainly, he's told, if they come to you, right, you can go with them. No, he gets up and he seems to be raring to go. The word is im again. Looks like he's on board with the mission. Now, finally, the scholars note there's one other problem. There's a difficulty because verse 35 says, this is after the fortunate incident, I guess, with the ass. Bilaam's eyes have now been opened. He finds that even the ass, basically, has a better grasp, has better eyes to see than he, the televangelist prophet of his day, does. There's got to be a little bit of a comeuppance in that. I have sinned, he says. I didn't know who was standing in the way against me. So, if it's a problem for you, Father, I'll just get on back here. So now, the Malek of Yahuwah says to Bilaam, go im the men. But, only the word that I speak unto you, that you shall speak. One of a couple things is clear. At this point, looks like the Creator has said, look, you're going to be with them. In the im sense. So go with them. But I'm going to command you explicitly as to what you shall say. Only the things that I tell you to speak, you shall speak. Capiche? You listening this time? Have you got it? He was angry. Remember, he was fixing to whack this dude worse than he was whacking on his ass. So Bilaam goes im, the princes of Balak. There's another aspect of this that I want to mention, too. You'll hear it said, right? If you make your bed, you better lie in it, that the Creator of the universe is essentially allowing people, including Bilaam, to be led down the path that they're choosing to tread. You want to go this way? You really want to go this way? Okay, you can go im the men, but you didn't listen the first time. Now I'm being real specific. Here's what you are to say. And he did. He was obedient. He says so. Now, there are some parables in Scripture. The one that I'm thinking about, well, there's actually a couple. They all tell pretty much the same story about the two sons that Yahushua tells. One of whom tells his father, I ain't going to go. And then later on he says, oh, I'm going to go anyway. And the other one goes, but he doesn't do it with the right mentality. We see this concept a number of times. Are you doing something because you're just going through the motions? That would seem to be the case with Bilaam. But he did do it. Or are you doing it because your heart is in it? The second one we call a good and faithful servant. One that the master says, look, I don't have to dot every I and cross every T with this fella because he's trying to do what I want. Whereas you got this other son, hey, folks, you know, I think we've all known people like this. I can regard a certain son whom I love, who I knew that in certain cases, if he was wanting to do something, I had better be extremely explicit. You got to be very careful. He's going to parse the words and say, see, I did exactly what you told me. Nothing more, nothing less. But it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. Yeah, I'm suggesting that. Bilaam is a Clintonian sort of a character. We know the type. It's lawyerese. I'm going to parse this sentence real carefully. I'm going to look for the loophole. And if you tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And so you'd better be really, 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 really careful about how you say it. There's still a certain amount of ambiguity in this character of Bilaam. Again, we don't know his heart. Really can't know his heart. And the fruit looks good. If he was in my camp, I guess I'd say it this way. Well, either I have a high workload as a leader, because you got to tell this guy explicitly exactly what you want to do. He may know darn well what the goal is, what you want to have accomplished. But if his particular individual concept of what he wants doesn't happen to line up with that, he's going to do whatever he wants to do and then justify it to you.
See, you didn't quite phrase it right.
Whereas the good and faithful servant is going to understand what the master wants to the best of his ability. You got, at this point, just got to know how sharp he is. And as long as he understands what you're looking for, he's going to do it. Hey, I've had the joy of working with some young fellas. Got some here on the mesa that are like that. That will know what it is that is the goal and may do a better job than you ask for. Because they'll see something along the way. This is great. This is the difference, if you will, ultimately, between the kind of leadership that we get from a Moshe and the kind that we get from a Bilaam. It's something that's pointed to right there in that first phrase. I know, says the king to the televangelist priest of the day. I know that whomever you bless is blessed. Oh, see? Pat, pat, pat. Right on the back there. Don't you feel good? And whomever you curse is cursed. Whereas in the case of Abraham, it's God that's doing the blessing and the cursing of those who are dealing with his servant in a particular way. Moshe was a nav. He was meek, he was humble, he was teachable. And we do see that coming through in his character. Moshe made mistakes, but Moshe learned from the mistakes. As a general rule, he was pretty sharp. He was watching out, and he was doing what it is that he needed to be doing. He occasionally needed, like all of us do, a little bit of guidance. I refer to sometimes the whacking across the chops with the two before. The father has had to take the two before, kind of wind up and whack me several times. And eventually I get it. I think people like Moses need a little bit less whacking. People like Bilaam not only need the whacking, or the comeuppance with the ass, they need real specific instruction even after they have been told. So, yeah, there's a message here too. We can look at Bilaam, and even if we are not sure, about the ambiguities in his character, I do think what we're going to see in the next couple Torah portions is that when the women of Moab started coming and enticing these men to do things that men are inclined to do, kind of like Bilaam, maybe it wasn't sex in his case. It seems to be gold and silver housefuls that motivated him. But in any case, there are different strokes for different folks, different things that will entice different people into doing what it is that they want instead of what it is that the Creator wants. Maybe Balak knew this on his own. Maybe others pointed it out. Maybe Bilaam was just conniving enough to point this out too. Hey, I can't curse them directly, but you can get them to curse themselves. We know that ultimately, whatever was going on in his heart seems to have cost him his life. It's a tough lesson too. The fact that Bilaam is perhaps a little bit more pertinent to us. The object lesson from him is something we can relate to a little bit more, because all of us have, I think, had the experience of looking at a set of instructions and saying, basically this is telling me not to do what it is I want to do. Can I figure out a way to do it anyway? When it comes to being obedient to our Creator, we need to take that next step. Yeah, there's a way that seems right to a man. The end thereof is the way of death. We know that there are logic like that. And then there's another thing, too. And I guess I think really this is what I think. If I was to say, what is it that characterizes the heart of people that, and I'm thankful for this in more ways than I can even express, that come here on Shabbat looking to fellowship and to rightly divide the word and to let iron sharpen iron. It's that attitude of, you know, I really want to go beyond. I want to go beyond what it is that I've told I've got to do to be a minimum, right? I want my get out of hell free card. That's the standard Christian line. But as far as being under the law, oh, no, no. I want to have my pork sandwich. I don't want to worship on Shabbat. I don't want to, no. I'm just going to do the minimum. Hey, whatever it takes here, I'm going to get it, my get out of hell free card, and then I don't have to do anything more. I'll just wave that right before the bus strikes me down, or whatever it is that may be the last thing I see. It's a difference in that attitude that I think separates those people who are really hungry to learn something more and who are really trying to say, okay, Father, as best I can, I want to learn. I want my heart to be conformed to your will. I want to do what it is that you have for me to do. I really want to be told, well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't see Bilaam in that camp. I don't see him trying to go above and beyond the call of duty. I see him being someone who needs to be told specifically, here's what you got to do. Say what I tell them, what I'm going to tell you to tell them. Now, by the way, that is the message of all the prophets. And even in folks like Elijah and some of the others, we occasionally see that little bit of blindness. Again, it's the essence of the human condition. We don't always see the things that are there before us. But the real key to the heart condition is how anxious are we to try to go beyond that. One last thing with respect to Balaam. I saw some commentaries that essentially said, hey, here's the key of a Balaam. He is able to lie to himself. I'm doing what it is God wants me to do. It's the 80-20 lie. It's the most insidious lie of all, because it's true to some extent. And we can just close our eyes a little bit to get past the last 20%. All right, now at this point I want to change gears. If there are any questions, comments, put them up on the screen there. Because ultimately, we're going to do a little bit of compare and contrast today in several areas. Starting with, of course, the fact that, as I'm sure everybody knows, this is Independence Day weekend. Even the name, changing it to the 4th of July, is part of hiding the real character of what's going on. I think most of you are aware, the Declaration of Independence, literally the foundation of all subsequent law in the United States. It was the basis for so much that later became the essence of the Constitution. You want to find the separation of powers? Well, you can find it in Isaiah 33. I'm your king, I'm your judge, I'm your lawgiver. If you look through the Declaration, you'll find that there are four references to the Almighty. One, the Creator, who has given us God-given rights, certain unalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and property. And then three more, which basically amount to divine providence, the supreme judge of the universe. Well, they boil down to, I'm your king, I'm your judge, I am your lawgiver. And out of that, we get Article 1, Article 2, and Article 3 of the Constitution. Legislative, executive, and judicial branches. No coincidences here. What's the purpose of government? Well, it lays that out too. This is self-evident. All men are created having these rights. The rights come not from any government of fallen men, but from their Creator. And the whole purpose of government? Well, it is to secure these rights. That's why governments are instituted among men. And they derive those powers, the just powers that they have, from the consent of the governed. And when, by the way, we get a problem here, when a government becomes destructive of these ends, any form of government, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and put something new in place. Now, here's where we get back to this whole question of ambiguity. Do we have some Bilaams in Washington running around? Hey, I wish we did. Seriously. We got people that make Balaam look like a really honest guy, because these people will put their hands on the Bible and lie about it. Now, they'll be able to say to us,
see, you didn't tell me. You didn't tell me that the thou shalt not applied to you. Because as far as I'm concerned, you've already agreed to be a slave. So you're out of the loop. You didn't read the fine print.
Yeah. Yeah, we got some comments on the screen. In this case, I think when I say the word ass in the context of Balaam, understand that it means a female donkey. That's by definition the English word. An ass is always female. It's a female donkey. We have some others that are female donkeys in Washington, too. And again, I wish they were as honest and as loyal as Balaam's ass clearly was. But the point I wanted to make was this. Balaam, when he was given direct instruction from God, as long as it was extremely explicit, he did speak what he was told to speak. We get people that aren't doing that. We get people that are doing worse, that are lying and worse. Now, here's the line that I wanted to head to, and this is this concept. I want to kind of take a few more minutes to explore, because it, by the way, as always, is going to point us in the direction of things that we need to be thinking about and doing ourselves as we come out and as we build communities, hopefully, in preparation for whatever it is that the Creator has for us later on. We need to be able to be discerning, discerning of spirits, discerning of people, discerning whether or not people that will come to us, are they serving the same Creator that we are? Or are they without a neshama in some cases? I am not convinced that there are people walking around like that, but I'm not gonna argue that it's a possibility. You know, as it was in the days of Noah, we got some folks running around that are they soulless? There's been a lot made of late. If you've seen the zombie attacks and the Pentagon doing zombie walking dead kinds of exercises as if they were serious about it. Oh, yeah, they joke on the one hand, but they seem to be spending a lot of time worrying about the walking dead. Maybe it's because they've seen Washington and they know that there are walking dead soulless types around there. Again, I can't judge that. But by their fruits, I can certainly recognize that there are people who I do not trust as much as I would a Balaam. There's no ambiguity. Well, back to this Declaration of Independence thing here. What is the point of the whole middle part of the document? Well, it says, if a form of government or when it becomes destructive of these God-given rights, and that's its sole purpose for existence, is to protect those God-given rights, well, then it's time to make a change. And the people not only have a right, say the founders, it is their duty to throw off such government to provide new guards for their future security. How do we know? Listen. When a long train of abuses, it says, and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, and they capitalize despotism, tyranny, executive branch tyranny, absolute authority, dictatorship, despotism. Different ways of saying essentially the same thing. Oh, well, wait a minute. We know the only people that can connect those kind of dots are conspiracy theorists, right? If you see that certain things look like, well, maybe there's a little bit of tyranny going on here, maybe they're raping the Constitution, maybe they're violating your right to be free of illegal search and seizure, or to have a warrant, or probable cause, or those little things that niceties used to be called due process. Oh, no, but see, you don't understand. They know better than you do. They are really only concerned about your health and your security, which you've already traded for a little temporary security, your rights anyway. So you're a conspiracy theorist if you think you see a connection between acts that would appear to the average prudent person, the reasonable man, as they were once called, to be something that looks, well, let's just say, lawless, tyrannical, despotic. Can we judge Balaam? No, we don't have to judge Balaam. We can look at the fruit. The founders here are saying, let's look at the fruit. Let's look at what King George was doing. They were saying, when you see this obvious dot connection, a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, they have not only a right, they have a duty to throw off that government. What does that mean? withdraw consent. Come out of her. Let me read one more line here. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and now such is the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations. Here comes a conclusion. Listen, all having in direct object. These people are unanimously saying, we can connect the dots. Come on. It's obvious what's going on here. The direct object of all of these actions is, quote, the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, we're going to lay out some stuff. Facts that are submitted to a candid world. And they all begin with the words, he has. He has refused. He has forbidden. He has called together. He has dissolved. He has endeavored. He has obstructed. He has... Here's where I've stopped a couple times over the last few days. This is probably my favorite in the whole list, because if there's anything, again, it's kind of like when I read Isaiah 66 and I say, okay, look, can you not see this applies to America? Well, this is the Isaiah 66 of the Declaration. Can you not see this applies to America? He has erected a multitude of new offices. Now they call them czars and bureaus and executive branch agencies and TLAs. That stands for three-letter agencies. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers. You can just see them buzzing, can't you? Bzz, 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 to harass our people and eat out their substance. Can you say... Say it with me. EPA, DHS, TSA, IRS, BATF. They get more letters because they're more tyrannical. FBI, DEA, FDA, you name it. TLA. It's probably some agency. They're probably raping the Constitution, violating the Bill of Rights. Oh, I left out NSA, speaking of raping the Constitution. And eating out people's substance. Performing warrantless searches, and even groping things that they got no business groping. I was thinking back this week as, you know, as we look at some of the things, some of you that weren't educated in the public schools that we have nowadays, either before or thankfully home educated or whatever, where you actually did learn a little American history. Remember things like the Boston Massacre prior to. Remember other things. Battle of Lexington and Concord happened, April 19th, 1775, before this declaration. There's a whole lot of stuff that had already happened at this point. That's why they're saying, we got a long train of abuses and usurpations that we're pointing back to here. And I'm looking and I'm thinking about the news of recent. And I see people whose homes are broken into, warrantless searches. Now forget the fact that NSA, don't forget it, but overlook it for a second, that NSA is searching not tens of millions, but hundreds of millions, billions, even to the point now we're up to the trillions of phone calls and emails and conversations. They're doing hundreds of millions a day, logging them and recording them. All kinds of things that they don't need no stinking warrant for and that they have no constitutional authority to do. Well, that's bad enough. And again, we've got local police breaking down doors, killing people. They break down the door of the wrong house. You know, a warrant? No, we don't need a stinking warrant. Even if we have a warrant, we don't have to break down the door. We could knock on the door and present it to people. No, we don't do that anymore. In too many cases, they just break down the door, kill the dogs. Oops, wrong house. Better clean up that mess. I'd say that's usurpation. Somebody comes and shoots your dog, and they're at the wrong house. Would you say that that constitutes harassing people and eating out their substance? I sure as hell would be angry about it. Makes me angry just to see it. And then I'm thinking about the case that had this happened in 1775, we might have had the Declaration and the battle at Lexington and Concord a little bit earlier. And that was when a SWAT team busted down a door, threw a flashbang grenade in the crib next to a baby and blew its face off. If you've seen the pictures, they're horrific. And it's just one of many children that have been killed or harassed or essentially the equivalent of emotional rape done to them while they were chained next to the body of their own dead dog in more cases than I can imagine. Horrible, horrific things. And you know what, folks? That's worse than anything that happened. that the colonists were rightly so angry at King George about. And yet, here we are today. Don't bother me, I got a barbecue to go to. Fireworks in half an hour. Declaration of what? When was that? Oh, I don't know. Why do I care, right? The level of ignorance is amazing. I'm looking at a story here. I won't go through some of these in as much detail as I have earlier in the week. Independence Day. Gallup does a poll every year asking people about their freedom and their liberty and how they feel about it. Answer? About 80%. 79% of Americans say they're just fine with the current level of tyranny. That's the bad news. 4 out of 5 Americans are still woefully ignorant, absolutely blind to what's going on. On the other hand, that's about the same percentage-wise as those that didn't know and didn't care what was happening in 1775, too. The good news, says the piece I'm looking at by Michael Snyder, it, however, has been going down. The 79% is the lowest figure that Gallup has ever recorded on that score, which means there is some progress here. It's just not anything that we should be particularly pleased about. Hey, don't worry. Scripture has always told us that what we're talking about here invariably is a remnant. Most people are a lot closer to Bilaam than they are to Moshe when it comes to level of obedience. How are we to take a look at the people that are coming out of a church, looking for something more, beginning to keep Sabbath, beginning to go back and read the Scripture, all of it, and say, hey, we've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there is no truth, no profit. I think I'm being lied to. I think I want to study for myself, show myself approved. This is good. But it's never been a majority. Never, ever, ever a majority. You go look at Scripture, ask yourself the places where there's something that looks even remotely like a vote. Give us king like all the other nations, right? The 10-2 loss. Caleb and Joshua, when the spies came back from looking at the land. Same old story. The majority usually gets it wrong. They're out whining. They want to go back to tyranny. It's the few that end up in the category of the remnant. This is the story, if there's a story, well, actually, this is two stories. Two stories this week that I think, during the week of independence, really, really, A, are overlooked, and B, ought to make the case. Now, if you've heard me talk about this in the last day or two, you've heard these, I know. But let's go here. Let me ask this question. I didn't ask this last night. Let me ask it now. If I talked to you and I mentioned a story about illegal immigrant children being bused and shipped by, you know, plane, train, and automobile, but mostly by planes and buses, from the border where they have snuck across and been dropped by whomever. And by the way, children doesn't only include little kids. It includes 18-year-old kids. 18-year-old men with gang tattoos of some of the most vile and vicious and murderous gangs known to man in that group as well. So if I said, do you know about the illegal immigrants being bused to places like Lackland Air Force Base in Texas and what was going on there? Give me a one. And if you're saying, huh, what? Now, I've heard about the illegal immigrants maybe, but I don't know about the kids. I don't know about this. Then give me a two. So it's gonna take a second. One's if you've heard about the story of the illegal immigrant teenagers and kids. Two if not. And so far, I got all ones. Let's check both rooms. Oh, by the way, if there are questions in the other room and I happen to miss them or even hear, I'm popping back up again too. And I'm seeing so far ones. Okay, what was the question again from Lumi? If you've heard about the illegal immigrant children being bused and airplaned to various places all over the place, including what's going on at Lackland Air Force Base, then give me a one. Otherwise, give me a two. Everybody has heard. So, yes, loads of illegal immigrant children. Okay, everybody's got ones. That's interesting. And maybe that's a measure in part of the fact that the story I'm looking at here actually came from Fox News, which is a lot more mainstream than most of the places that that don't get covered except on the alternative press. So I'm looking at a piece by Todd Starnes about the fact that medical staff, doctors and nurses at Lackland Air Force Base in Texas were explicitly told by people that they refer to as the brown shirts, public-private partnership, nasty, insidious stuff, to keep your mouths shut about the nasty stuff that's going on here, or Achtung, we will arrest you. A government-contracted security force, it's from the Baptist Family and Children's Services, for crying out loud, threatened to arrest doctors and nurses if they divulged any information about the threat, the ongoing threat, the nasty threat of contagion at a refugee camp housing illegal alien children at Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, say sources. Several of them were not deterred. They went ahead and became whistleblowers anyway. They shared details with Todd Starnes about the dangerous conditions at the camp, saying that the taxpayers deserve to know about the contagious diseases and the risks that these children pose to Americans. They're not only being bussed, they're being bussed all over the place. They're being put on planes, evidently. And these doctors and nurses are saying, you don't understand. This is nasty, nasty, nasty stuff. Some of them have scabies. A lot of them have lice. There are other issues that people have been properly concerned about. The Ebola virus is out of control in Africa. Say WHO doctors from the UN and many, many others, Doctors Without Borders and so forth. The better part of 1,000 people have been infected. 70% mortality rate. Over 500 have already died. You got MERS. A lot of indications are that these are engineered things as well. You've got antibiotic-resistant TB or tuberculosis that's coming across the border. The border is a literal sieve. You've got Obama essentially saying in another story that he is going to fix the problem. Oh, yeah, he's fixed it all right. He's going to use his pen, and he's going to change the immigration laws without bothering with the Congress or the Constitution. By the way, what was one of the things Jefferson said? I'll just mention this briefly. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation. Yeah, Obama don't need no stinking Constitution nor Congress. He's got a pen, and the emperor can do what the emperor wants to do. I guess that sounds familiar, too. Well, the point with the illegal immigrants is that this is nasty stuff. Now, remember, we've got these swarms of bureaucrats sent hither to eat out our substance, conducting, for example, armed SWAT raids against raw milk sellers in too many places, telling people from agencies like the FDA and so forth, you can't grow vegetables in your garden. You can't water your garden in lots of states with runoff from your roof. You can't trap rainwater, in other words. Achtung ist verboten und wir will eat out your substance and take your gardens too. Throw you in jail if we feel like it. The EPA will say you can't build on a place where there might be a little runoff, a temporary puddle. Makes it subject to somebody else taking over. This is incredible stuff. And yet 79% of Americans are totally ignorant of it. Well, here it's kind of like nine steps over the line. These brown shirts, as they call them, are telling people, you can't even tell the peons about this. Why? Well, because we've got this big whopper of a lie we're telling them ourselves. We're telling them we're here from the government to protect you. That's why we're groping your gonads. That's why we're raping your children. That's why we tell you to step in the microwave oven and raise your arms. Oh, it's because we're so concerned about your health. Hey, that little kid over there sniffling with lice crawling up him, well, he's going to someplace down the block from you. Don't worry, okay? That won't cause any more problem than what we're doing to your children. When a long train of abuses basically makes it clear, even to the most idiotic people, that you're being lied to, then they begin to wake up and say, wait a minute, this is for my own good? They're taking children across a sieve border and bussing them and planing them all over the place? And then telling me my kids have got to have vaccinations so I can go to the public indoctrination camps? What's wrong with this picture? I'm going to say it as bluntly as I can. How stupid do people have to be blind to what's going on and think that this has anything to do with your good? We got ISIS basically executing people, crucifying people, carving people's heads off. And is anybody stopping them at the border? Well, how would you know? Because there's nobody down there stopping anybody. What are they doing instead? Well, they're telling you it's all about your safety. Pay no attention to all the disease-ridden people we're allowing across. No, and that's not the problem. Hey, I know. Here's the second story I mentioned. We've got small private planes. They've been flying around this country for, well, over 100 years at this point, since 1903 in the Wright brothers. People have been building and flying and being thankful for what was once called the freest nation in the world. You can still get in a private plane some places and take off and fly, for now. But Big Brother's working hard to shut that down. I will suggest that you can connect this particular dot and say, hey, there's a reason why. Because when the checkpoints and the internal passports, your papers BITA, only in America there will be no BITA, it'll be just Achtung. When that happens, they don't want people in private planes or in private cars or anything else being able to overfly the checkpoints or even get on the web without a mark, an internal passport, an ID, a control mechanism. And, right, who better to start with than small private planes? They're easy to demonize. Now, I can tell you folks, as a pilot who's been flying my own plane for a quarter century plus, that if you do it yourself and if you're careful, you can fly a small plane for less than you can drive a car. At least you always have been able to. But rapidly, they're trying to bring that to an end with regulation and with essentially pricing people out of the skies and saying, well, we're going to force you down with F-16s if need be. Here's the story from this week. Now feds are doing gunpoint searches of private planes. Now, this is not all that new. I've been talking about this for several years. The news this week is that WorldNet Daily and some other papers are picking this one up. Senator Inhofe, California Republican and also an ALPA member, private pilot himself, pretty good guy evidently, has been leading a fight against the Department of Achtung, Homeland Security agents who've come to eat out people's substance and harass pilots by basically sending SWAT teams on behalf of the U.S. Customs and Border Patrol, and they also send TSA and local police teams and everybody else under DHS orders and forcing pilots at gunpoint out of planes. Do they have probable cause? No. Do they have a warrant? No, we don't need a warrant. Inhofe, the Republican senator from Oklahoma, says he's authored a revision to his own pilot's Bill of Rights, which got passed in 2012, saying that there need to be new protections against overzealous law enforcement agencies. Well, he's a senator. He can be, you know, forgiven for telling a little white lie there. No, this is Gestapo-like, isn't overzealous, folks. And you would think that no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause, particularly describing, yada, 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 would be enough. It's obviously not, because we're dealing not with honest, good, and faithful servants here. We're dealing with Bilaams.
You didn't say. I couldn't make up a perfectly good reason for stopping you. I don't have to actually have proof of it. Gotcha.
AOPA, the Pilots Association nationally, has documented at least 50 cases of abuse where people have been stopped, forced out of plane at gunpoint. They have been forced down by F-16s. One case here, this was an interesting one. 76%, said their man, of the searches were done by SWAT units of predominantly local law enforcement upon the request of the Border Patrol. In one case that they point zero, 40 officers and 26 vehicles responding to a four-seat plane about the size of a Honda Civic that turns out it was a man on vacation to Florida with his family, met by a SWAT team surrounded with dogs and guns. Oh, yeah, this is America. Now, let me make sure we understand this. Who's doing this? DHS, Customs, Border Patrol. Where are they doing this? Nowhere close to the borders! Wait a minute. What's the goal of Border Patrol? Oh, yeah, it's to let illegal... This irritates me. Okay, my tongue gets tied. It's to let anybody that wants to bring anything they want to across the borders, from guns to disease, and tell you it's all for your safety, so we can harass private pilots in small planes, flying between little places on personal business like they have for better part of 100 years, and eat out their substance and show them who's boss. All the while we're completely ignoring the alleged purpose of the stinking agency to begin with. Can you see a bit of contradiction here? Can you ask yourself, when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it's their duty to throw off such government. Well, folks, what they did is they withdrew consent. They came out of her. They said, you know, these people, they're doing a lot of things, but one thing is sure, they're not doing this in my name. They're not doing it under a lawful authority. They're sure as hell not letting my God into their schools or their courtrooms or their White House. So don't be telling me you're doing this in the name of any God I ever knew, unless we're talking Baal or Molech or pick a name, Isis, Ishtar. Isis is a convenient name, isn't it? Amazing stuff. One last line I'll read from this story about the pilots, and just one indication of how far gone things are when it comes to the borders and what they're doing instead of actually, well, securing the borders. It's intimidation, said one of the attorneys involved here. They detained people. Realistically, he said, 20 federal agents coming with guns drawn and saying, we want to search your plane, is not exactly a voluntary request. There's no search warrant, and in some cases, there's no probable cause. By the way, how successful have they been? Not one of the 50 cases AOPA has documented in the last 8 years resulted in a single arrest. Another attorney said, largely what they're doing is targeting small planes that fly between small airports. They're targeting pleasure planes. People who just got in their plane and flew. They're wasting hundreds of thousands of taxpayer dollars to find nothing and trash the Constitution in the process. How much does it cost to scramble an F-16 and force down a Cessna? Answer, probably enough fuel alone to pay for flying the Cessna coast to coast and back. But remember, in order to keep you safe, no price is too high, including infecting your children with scabies. All right, couple of economic stories, just to put a fine point on it. BNP Paribas. Now, this is a French bank being forced to pay almost a $9 billion fine in France. Well, how can the U.S. get away with doing that? Answer. This French bank was silly enough to be involved in transactions using fake, fiat, U.S., dishonest, unconstitutional weights and measures. Jim Willey, the guy that I have a lot more respect for than I do, for example, the Federal Reserve Chief, Janet Yellen, or most others that are consulting there, said that BNP appears to have assisted in a significant dumping of U.S. Treasury bonds by third parties. That was the real issue. And the government is acting to obstruct that and, in fact, punish that. What they want is they want this French bank that's owned by a big, wealthy family that's not as much on board with their plans to be absorbed by society general, which does seem to be more amenable to being manipulated. I got story after story here about Blackwater surviving probes of illegal operations in Iraq by threatening to kill investigators because they're above the law, public-private partnership. U.S. officials continue to disclose data on backdoor searches of phones and emails and you name it. Stingray, the cell phone spying device being used by local cops, public-private partnership, and the U.S. government disappears the spying records. Hey, we don't have to tell you. We don't care what the law says. Top NSA officials, former whistleblowers. Thomas Drake is one of them. And Bill Binney, you may have heard those names. They predated Ed Snowden. Both of them are saying, well, the U.S. is a lot like Stasi Germany. Drake is an expert. He studied Stasi East German secret police for years. And he said that the U.S. has now adopted the Stasi model. Collect it all, know it all. It's what the Stasi pioneered. It's not just know everything. We have to be able to keep everything that we want to know, even if we don't know it yet. It's a collect it all first mentality, he said, and then we'll get to know it all. Drake, now that he has become a whistleblower, says, I call it feeding the beast. And he added this in an interview with Washington's blog. I keep shuddering because I'm intimately familiar with the East German surveillance state mentality. I kind of suspect that people like, these three NSA whistleblowers, including Snowden, Bill Binney, can connect the dots. They can see where this long train of abuses leads. Why? Because they've studied other places, like the German Stasi. And they can know that when the founders said that they have in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny, that's exactly what they're talking about. Back again to the theme. Let's make sure we continue to talk about that. There's a little bit of ambiguity, in other words, when we're dealing with a Bilaam. Do we know his heart? Maybe not. We can see the fruit. Sometimes the fruit is good. But on the other hand, there's another time when we can say, look, come on, let's be real here. A long train of abuses and usurpations having invariably the same object. There's no doubt about certain things. You can say for a while, these people are stupid, right? Never ascribe to conspiracy that which can be explained by stupidity. We've joked for as long as I can remember, decades of my own life, about I'm from Washington and I'm here to help you. Well, that probably just means that they're too stupid to know any better. But there comes a point at which you say, nope. Stupid is as stupid does. No, it gets worse than that. Evil is as evil does. And at the point where we say a long train of abuses having invariably the same object becomes undeniable, then what? Now you have not only the right, but the duty to say, I'm going to withdraw consent. Forget the lie of Romans 13. We've talked about that in the past anyway. Now, if your church serves the Creator, no, the Created instead of the Creator, then maybe it's time to come out of that too. It's interesting to me that the next bunch of items in this list of indictments against the evil tyrant, King George III, included all kinds of things that amount to standing armies. The founders called them the bane of liberty. That's why they put a two-year statute of limitations, really, constitutionally, that no appropriation for the army would be more than 2 years. They used to require, back when we had a constitution, that there be a declaration of war. Because the idea was, well, we're not concerned about a navy. Navies are out in the ocean out there, and they're not likely to go door to door, breaking down doors and doing things that, well, militarized local police are doing today. No, it takes a standing army to do that. Quartered among the people. Well, that's exactly what we've got. DHS has 2 billion bullets that they've been buying. TSA is stopping people not only at airports and groping them and raping them and microwaving them and x-raying them, they're doing it at train stations and bus stations and NFL football games. He has kept among us, said Jefferson and the founders, in times of peace, standing armies without the consent of our legislature. Check, check, and double check. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. Check. Seen any MRAPs in your community lately? About SWAT teams wearing masks, no badges, carrying guns that you peons aren't allowed to possess, much less keep and bear. He has combined with others, we already did this, to violate the Constitution, subject us to private law instead, and pretend that that's called legislation.
I got a pen, I got a phone.
For quartering large bodies of armed troops among us. Well, just talked about that. 2 billion rounds. All these various armed agencies, from chicken inspectors to IRS agents, have. Protecting them by mock trial. Well, they don't even bother with the trials anymore. They just say, we've investigated. Ah, the kid deserved it. His crib was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Burned his face off. Sorry. Dogs? Oh, we shoot 1,000 dogs a day. It's not a problem. You, on the other hand, if you resist a police dog, German Shepherd, biting your arm in an unlawful search, we'll call that resisting arrest. And I'm not kidding. Let's talk about where we go. Yeah, Scripture's been telling us this. I think it's been clear. I mentioned this today, of course, not only because it's the time and the season, but also because it's still 4th of July weekend. And I know that some of you are in places where maybe tonight you'll go to see the fireworks display. There'll be a barbecue tomorrow or today. and people will be talking about, how about the World Cup? Or how about this or that? And maybe it's fair to ask a question. Hey, do you know what we're supposed to be celebrating? Oh, yeah, 4th of July. That was yesterday. Well, what happened on the 4th of July? I don't know. Some guy named John Hancock formed an insurance company. No. Read the document. Read the declaration. See if anything in here strikes out at you. 79% are going to be ignorant of it. But on the other hand, folks, there's going to be one or two that are going to be saying, yeah, you know, I've been wondering about that. Do you have a right? You betcha you do. You did. Do you have an obligation to say no? To say, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to let you do this. I'm going to withdraw my consent. And that's ultimately what it is. I got two more pieces, and then we'll start to wrap up with these. One came from Gary North just a couple days ago. It's called Why There Will Be No Revolution. And he basically says, look, there's a problem with revolutions. We got a revolution happening in Washington now. Did you notice? Change. Oh, yeah, it was change. Not the kind of change that people thought they were getting, even those that thought they were voting for something different. It wasn't any different at all. It was just more of the same, only with the gloves off. Different set of tyrants. Marx and Engels, notes author Gary North, understood that the essence of a revolution is centralizing power. Engels knew this. He reminded people of it for his whole life, at least after he wrote the book. There is nothing more centralizing, notes Gary North, than a revolution. Every revolution in history has ultimately moved towards centralization of power. That included, sadly, the American Revolution. Now, the trouble is, and the difference is, and by the way, this represents aspects of the American Revolution, too. You read people like Jefferson. Jefferson was all in favor of decentralization, of distributing power. All the founders were, really. That's part of the idea of the three branches of government. Madison said, when you put all those three together in the same branch, ultimately, what you've got is the very definition of tyranny. Until people, says Gary North, figure out that centralization of power is what revolutions imply, it ain't going to get any better. You don't need a revolution to escape the system. What we need instead is secession, is the way he calls it. A withdrawal of support, of consent for existing systems. Revolutions centralize power. Secession divides it. Revolutionaries always, whether they admit it or not, always have a centralized agenda. They always think, this revolution, ours, mine, is going to be the last one. Once we get control, once the R party or the D party or pick a wing of the bird of prey gets control, oh, it's going to be different. Oh, yeah, they'll be different, as just about everybody that's examined history has noted. There'll be a different set of looters coming to harass our people and eat out their substance. Until conservatives or others that claim to be conservatives quit dreaming about capturing the existing hierarchical systems of power, nothing is going to change. Well, that's wonderful, right? What does it mean for us? Answer, same thing. Learn to recognize the Balaams. Learn, in the meanwhile, to come out of her. Come out of her is the first step. When it comes to building communities and so forth, that comes a little bit later on. Well, that's when it's important to be able to understand the good leaders and the bad leaders and the leaders like the Bilaam that aren't leaders at all. They have to be very, very carefully and explicitly led because they're not anav. They're not teachable. They're only controllable. And by the way, you better rely on the creator of the universe because it seems like just about he alone is the only one that could keep Bilaam on the straight and narrow. At least not when there was a Balak around offering him money or something that he wanted more. So I'm looking at this last story. This is from Daisy Luther, the organic prepper. By and large, 90% of what she's written here are things that when it comes to the Declaration of Independence, I have been talking about for a number of years. She quotes some of the same really, really good English prose that you've already heard this morning. And then notes that, hey, after the war, the 13th Amendment to the Constitution supposedly abolished slavery. And I like this. This is a good turn of phrase. That means if you are a slave today, and most Americans, whether they know it or not, are, it's either because, well, it's only one reason. She says it's because it's illegal, and what does that mean? Which law? right? Which master? Or people have voluntarily accepted slavery. They volunteered in. They made the deal with the devil. Of course they have. So, you have these rights, right? You have rights that come from God. But if you choose to serve another master instead, well, my dad used to have a joke, right? If you fall and break both your legs, don't come running to me. You make your bed, you lie in it. Bilam, I told you not to go with those guys. You insist on going? I'm going to give you some very specific instructions because you won't listen to the concepts, to the instruction in a general sense. How about if you choose to be free? Come out of her. Well, then understand what that means. Understand what that means. If it's the benefits you're looking for, if it's the slavery of Egypt, if it's the leeks and the onions and all that good stuff that you just can't live without, that's why we keep wanting to go back out of Bamidbar, out of being in the wilderness and back to Egypt or Babylon or, you know, pick your tyrant, Rome, Greece, you name it. Ultimately, the Father's not going to stop you. He's going to let your carcasses fall in the wilderness, or he's going to let you come back into slavery, or he's going to bring some other beast that will do it for you. I will choose their delusions, he says, because they didn't listen. I'll allow their fears to come upon them. Nothing new there. So here's a couple of things she says. Understand this. If you reduce your consumerism to try to lower your cost of living, you'll need less of what laughably now is called money. If you grow your own food, you're not dependent on somebody else, probably government regulated and or controlled, to give it to you. If you don't send your kids to the public indoctrination centers and try to really educate them as opposed to just indoctrinate them at home, then you don't need to get them vaccinated or do any of the other stuff that Big Brother requires his good little minions of slave to do. Here's one that I disagree with because it's one of these terms of art. Just goes to show you that people may be on the right track, but still occasionally get duped by the terminology. If you are self-employed, she says, then you can't be threatened with the loss of your job for non-compliance with, pick a ridiculous law. But you know what? If you choose to use the term, I am self-employed, you're still subject to that same master. Self-employed is one of those wonderful terms that the clever people
know what the meaning of the word is and how little words can really entrap you
have picked. I serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh alone. Let's try it that way. I don't work for anybody. I'm not employed, much less self-employed. The workman is worth his hire. I exchange value for value. And by the way, I don't participate and do this with funny money, dishonest weights and measures either. Avoid certain terms. Self-employed is one of them. If you shop locally from craftsmen and local farms, you don't need the big box stores. If you can defend yourself, you don't have to call 911, dial 911 and die. Here's a line that kind of caught my attention. Personally, she says, I have withdrawn my consent to be governed by the people in Washington, D.C. that allegedly represent me. Because they don't. Absolutely, she's right. They do not mirror my wishes and beliefs, she says. They do not support my pursuit of personal freedom. And let me add something that she didn't say, but needs to be said. They do not act in my name, much less in the name of Yahuwah. So here are a couple things we can all do. Some of them are already obvious from the list I just went through. Question what you hear on the news. That's part of the reason why we talk about the news here. And because, A, there's a whole lot of stuff happening. B, it's kind of in your face. And C, a lot of what we do here in the waste stream is either twisted. Most of it's probably subject to the 80-20 rule. Or in some cases, just plain thinking about TWA 800, Oklahoma City, 911, you name it. The big false flag events. Oh, and most recently, that little school shooting up in Connecticut, supposedly. Get out of the banking system. And that's increasingly good advice as the economic system melts down. If you've got tens of thousands of dollars in a bank account, well, prepare to kiss it goodbye, just like has happened over and over and over again. Does that mean bring the cash home in terms of $100 bills and hide it under the mattress? Probably not, because when the two-part money system, the domestic and international dollar, as Jim Willie and many, many, many others have been talking about, comes into play, we may see it sooner rather than later, the international dollar and the U.S. dollar, he calls it the Scheiss dollar, if you have a little German understanding, will split. And the hyperinflation that comes here will be far worse than it is internationally, because the intent of splitting it is to allow that to happen. It's nothing new. It's happened many, many times before. As a matter of fact, it's even kind of happened in the United States more than once. So what do you do if you choose to unbank or underbank and prevent at least most of what you have in your 401k or your IRA or other places from being stolen? Answer, turn it into something tangible. Food, things that you need in order to deal with what's coming, or tangible assets like precious metals, particularly KSEF and so forth. Educate others. In other words, blow the shofar. Be a watchman on the wall. If there's a barbecue coming up this afternoon, a fireworks display, it's an opportunity. It's a golden opportunity to let people know. We had a barbecue yesterday here on the Mesa. Got to meet some of the neighbors, and I guess I would say to my non-surprise, several of them are understanding what's going on. We have one other blessing here, benefit I guess you'd say, and you'll find it in some places, and that is that people who come to a place that is outside the system and off the grid tend to kind of self-select. It's what an engineer would refer to as a filter. In other words, people come here because they, in some cases they just say, well, it's pretty and I want a place for a summer home and I've got millions of dollars, so, you know, what the heck? What is it to me to buy a bunch of acreage and put up a beautiful castle on a hill? But there are other folks who don't have that much money and are saying, I came out here because I knew that I needed to get off grid and I wanted my kids out of the schools and I wanted something different than I could see happening there and I needed to do it sooner rather than later. So, yeah, there's that self-selection, and that's a good thing. It means that you're going to be more likely to blow the shofar and have people respond some places than others. But in any case, we ought to be doing that. If we know what's going on and we see the sword coming upon the land, oh, watchman on the wall, then blow that shofar.
See what Louis'
question is. Okay, they got a question on the screen? What was the timestamp? Oh, what is underbanking? Okay, well, unbank, underbank, those are terms that you might occasionally see. In other words, do you have to close out every bank account? No, it's hard. Everybody knows that. But on the other hand, if you've got, now, I realize that there's a lot of people saying here, oh, yeah, I wish I had that problem, right? Yeah, I wish I had $50,000 in the bank. Well, if you've got money in the bank that you think you can't afford to lose, let me say that again. If you have what you think is money, currency, let's put it that way, in the bank, and you can't afford to lose it, then why is it someplace where the chances of it being lost are really, really high? If you know that it's going to go away, then maybe the thing to do is to redeploy it, convert it while you still can, rather than to say, ah, darn, I wished I'd done that before they closed the bank and before gold went to $17,000 an ounce or whatever the case may be. Am I saying that's going to happen tomorrow? No. But we've seen what happens to currencies like this, fiat currencies. They inevitably become destroyed, worth less. That part is guaranteed. The question is just, how long will it take? And when will it be too late? And the deer in the headlights look says, uh-oh, something's coming. Do I go left? Do I go right? I think I'll just stay here till, oh, boom, too late. Okay, what is underbanking? Underbanking says, well, if I can't afford to close my account completely, still got to pay the power bill till I get out of town and off the grid, or I still got to pay my Visa bill, I still need the Visa to buy this or that on occasion, well, I'll keep a little in there. I'll have that account, but with not as much as I can't afford to lose in there. Depending upon your, you know, level of means, maybe that means a couple of $1,000s. Maybe it means a couple of months worth of expenses. But as far as what I would call savings, the thing that I'm expecting to be my, you know, my solace in my old age. That, if I want to have it in my older age, I better get a handle on it now. So underbank literally just means get as much out of it as you can and leave only the things that are necessary there. And I see the comment. Lumi's right. Yeah, that's talking about money that's extra beyond what you need just to live on. And I know that many, many folks will say, well, I need everything I've got just to live on. Okay. Well, now I got to ask one tougher question. If you need everything you've got just to live on, and even that bit was to go away, now what? Can you get to a place where you can take some of it and begin to set even just a little bit aside so that if the bad thing happens, you don't lose it all and then have to go and throw yourself on the mercy of the almighty God of the state or something like that to provide even the minimum necessary things to survive? That's what we're talking about. That's again, part of the point today. Understand that when you see the Declaration and when you compare it to the things that we can all see going on today, I mean, literally, King George III, folks, he was a piker. He might have been a nut. The madness of King George, he might have been a nutcase. But we got sociopaths that have been running for president for a long time. Not news there. We got people basically that think that they're above the law, that their ego is bigger than their anything that they've got can contain. That's why they're fit to rule over you, isn't it? They know better than you. But now they've got technology that King George couldn't dream of. They don't need no stinking warrant. They don't have to come into your house to search your person's houses, papers, and effects. They can do it electronically. They can turn on a microphone, watch you when they feel like it. They can shut your power off remotely. Literally having the power of life and death. And of course, they can send drones and kill people if they want to. So what we're talking about, in other words, is, well, this ambiguity. Are we dealing with Bilaams? We don't have to know. What we can recognize is when a long train of abuses pursuing invariably the same end evinces to them a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, well, then they have not only the right but the obligation to say, I'm going to withdraw my consent, come out. I'm going to serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone. And just maybe, if I blow the shofar, I might find that there's some people that are anxious to do likewise. And maybe they could use a little bit of support, a little bit of prayer, a little bit of guidance too. When it comes to doing things like the next part of the list here, growing your own food. I like this line. Every single seed you plant is a revolutionary act. Every bit of food you do not have to purchase. And by the way, especially if it's real food as opposed to frankenfood or poison like aspartame and fluoride. Everything you don't have to get at a grocery store that comes in a box that's got who knows what in it that will be dumbing you down, literally, or messing with your DNA, is an act of personal independence. When the more you learn about big food and big agra and big pharma and all those other things that the FDA is saying, hey, we care so much about your safety, we're going to feed you crap and poison and dumb down the kids' IQs to the point where they're not going to be able to recognize when we're lying to them anyway. Aren't we clever? It's what goes into a man. Yeah, it may not defile us, but if we're not careful, it might poison us. Take care of your health. Take control of your health. You know about Obamacare. You know about the fact that the medical establishment is literally being whored out and so forth. Here's what people may not realize. You know, when I pray, especially on Erev Shabbat, people will almost invariably, one of the things that's kind of the top of the list for prayer requests has to do with, you know, this person has fallen and their back hurts or this or they have prostate issues or osteoporosis issues or some other kinds of debilitating disease. Often it's got to do with things we're eating or things that are going on. Who are we praying to? Answer, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, of course, but in particular, Yahuwah Rapha, who heals all of our diseases, the healer. That's one of his names. It's one of the more prominent ones in Scripture. And who are we turning away from and turning to instead when we say, oh, well, he can't heal us. No, no, we need Big Pharma, Big Agra. We need Big Brother's drugs, his pharmacopoeia. We need that kind of magic to heal us. Can't trust in God to do that anymore. Yesterday, I'll tell this story, I will not mention names, but I had a guy come up to me and I said, hey, how you doing? And he said, oh, bad, bad, my back is hurting. And I said, well, may you be healed and may you walk in blessing. And he looked at me and said, well, that's not going to happen. And I thought, well, then you're right, brother. It's not going to happen. I didn't say that to him, but he continued on. Folks, we have to get rid of that attitude. And if you're going to the doctors, as this fellow was, and they're telling you you're not going to be healed, and you believe it, and there's no point in praying to God, then guess what? Isn't that just a little bit like what Balaam was saying? Oh, I'm going to keep asking the question until I get the answer I want. I don't want to be healed, because I'm not willing to turn to him. Take control of your health. Well, I don't even like that terminology. I'm gonna disagree just a little bit with Daisy here and say, no, turn your health over to the real master of the universe, the real creator, the real healer, Yahuwah Rapha, who will, in fact, even if we don't necessarily understand all the aspects of it, who will be our healer because he says so. I refuse to comply, she says. If you know your natural rights, your God-given rights, those things that were once upon a time at least preserved, protected by the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, then it's harder for the so-called authorities to bully you. You don't have to let them search your home without a warrant. Now, they may break down your door, burn the face off of your child, and try to kill you. Not that you can't. Well, let me just put it this way. What kind of protection do we have in a world like that? Answer, you know it as well as I do. Just one. It's him. Now, can we be armed and can we do other things? Yeah, and that's important and that's helpful. But that's not sufficient. If you start thinking that guns and bullets and armored walls are going to protect you from the nastiest, most evil big brother that the world has ever seen, the beast, I'm sorry to disappoint you. The end thereof is the way of death. There's only one real protection in this world, and he's made better promises than anything that we can do ourselves. Does that mean we can also say, no, I'm going to disarm and so forth? No, none of that's true. Just put your faith in him and then walk in obedience. And know that a free people do have the right to keep and bear arms. And when you surrender that voluntarily, well, what are you doing? If not simply saying, oh, I'm going to trust in that big brother to take care of me. Well, then you've already got a problem, just like the fellow who says, I'm not going to be healed. Don't overlook the little things. Rights are chipped away a little bit at a time. She says this, and this kind of helps explain one or two other things, too. Tomorrow you might be unable to buy certain things that you need, like bulk purchases of ammo. Home births might be subject to a set of rules. Wait a minute. Whose child is it? See, if you've already licensed your marriage, and if you've already gone to Big Brother and said, oh, it's your child, then why are we surprised if Big Brother says, yeah, you don't have a choice about home births? Well, excuse me. I serve a different master. This is my wife. You didn't give her to me. You're not giving this child to me. My Creator gives me this child. And excuse me, you don't have a damn thing to say about it. Get out of here. And mean it. And know it. And understand it. Learn. Embrace your right to bear arms. Be responsible. And if necessary, if you're in a place where you can do it, walk in it. Let your neighbors know, yeah, when I take a hike, I'm going to do what Thomas Jefferson said. Let your gun be your constant companion on your walks, and so forth. In other words, if you have certain rights, exercise them responsibly. And let people know about it. Be prepared for disaster. Be aware that certain things are coming. If the power grid goes down, food and water will be gone almost instantly before most people even realize what's happened. Have supplies. Don't expect FEMA or some other god to come and take care of you. When it comes to your children, if you've got children, for crying out loud, get them out of the public indoctrination centers. Be aware of what's going on. Watch your spending. Get rid as much as possible of some of the popular culture, particularly when it comes to things that will dumb down your kids. Say thanks but no thanks to so-called benevolent handouts. Collect water. Don't take the easy road. And be aware that when you start to give certain things up nowadays, you're never going to get them back. So all that is pretty good advice, worthy of thinking about. All right, let me ask this question then. Any other questions or comments before we go? Let's kind of summarize the lessons of a couple of things. To me, and type on the way, I'll look if things are scrolling off the screen. It's the ambiguity about this character Balaam that I find most fascinating here. The fact that he's a lot like so many of us. And we can't necessarily look at him, even using some of the razors, some of the things that Scripture has told us, like by all of our fruits we can be known. Well, Balaam's fruit in some cases looks okay, and in other cases it doesn't. Huh. Isn't that interesting? He's a pertinent object lesson for us for that very reason. We are going to run into the Balaam types as we come out of her. There's a lot more of them, as I mentioned, than there are Moshe types or Abraham types. All of us have known a Bill Clinton, the kind of person that you just know. They got the smarmy smile, and they're conniving, and they're looking for the dodge. The artful dodge, the end run, the way around the law, the loophole. Who was it? Eddie Haskell on the Leave It to Beaver show. Some of us grew up with that.
Oh, yeah.
He everybody looked through the smile and they knew what this guy was doing. Was he evil? No, not really evil. He was just a kid who was looking for a way around whatever it was. The ends justify the means. He probably ran for Senate. We're going to deal with that kind of character. But what we want to be, on the other hand, is not that kind of character. What we want to be is the kind of character that says, okay, look, I want to be told, well done, good and faithful servant. I can understand the difference between go with them, and go with them in the sense of, okay, if they put a gun to my head, I will walk with them, but not in obedience, because I serve a different master.
I have a question for me in the room, but I have to redo it.
Okay, so we've got a question coming in the other room. Just a second. And we'll put the question up. And we'll pause. All right, from Curtis May. Okay, where do you convert dollars to silver? And, I don't want to do commercials, but there are some folks that I know to be honest. Patriot Trading Group is the name. AllAmericanGold.com is their website. I can even type the number because I've had it memorized for years. They're honest folks. There are probably many others that are good folks. The thing is just simply, if you can, if you've got some cash, some currency, and are looking, and again, I don't give financial advice. That's not the point or anything of the sort, and I'm not suggesting people do those things on the Shabbat, but we do talk about, we do allow iron to sharpen iron. Remember, when the Bible uses the word silver, kesef, it's also the same word that gets rendered in modern English as money. There is no difference between those things. And to my mind, the kind of money that was lawful in the United States, 1964 and earlier, silver dimes and quarters, and if you see them, half dollars, and even before that, silver dollars, they're still lawful coin of the realm. It's just that one of those lawful dimes today is going to run you about 20 to 1, maybe a little bit more. Depends on how much premium you pay. So a silver dime, in other words, that was worth a dime in 1964 is still worth a 1964 dime. It's just that today that's about $2 worth. And that's a price that has been artificially, illegally, surreptitiously suppressed anyway. So if you want to think of it, the very same evil people that have been suppressing the price of gold and silver ultimately are doing people a favor by letting it be a little bit cheaper while there's still some time to convert it. Should one inquire, I think that means acquire real estate in exchange for dollars. Oh, okay. What's the most secure locality to live in? Well, you're welcome here. There are other places. Jeff will tell you Costa Rica is a nice place. There are people in here that will tell you, pick a place. Belize is a nice place. Maybe southern Texas is a nice place. But, they got some illegal aliens. There's no place that's perfect. Every place has its issues. And, we've considered different options over the years. I was trying to think of the name of Joel Skousen's book. There's one called The Secure Home. And the other one is Safe Places to Live or something like that. Somebody can maybe help me remember the name. Joel Skousen. And I can remember how to spell Skousen. It's... Whoops. No H on the end. Joel has written a book a number of years ago where he literally, it's a great big thick thing. I've got a copy around here somewhere. Analyzed all these places. Safe Places USA. There's a map that's... There's a map hanging on the refrigerator, as a matter of fact, that shows some of the places that he's outlined in the western United States. And basically, it's a great big area. It runs from just east of here, up north into Montana and Idaho, and not a whole lot further south, part of New Mexico and across into Arizona, that he says is a good area to consider. When you put all the things together, the key is, this is my take anyway, outside of the major cities, population centers are going to be death traps. Without the hand of Yah anywhere to protect you, of course, we've got problems. And I see the comment on the screen. Let be guided by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He'll let you know personally. I am fully of the belief that different people are going to be told different things by the same Creator, because He may have something for us to do in a particular area, or a particular way that He wants to bring us, that He knows we need to be brought for whatever reasons that we don't understand yet. So all of that stuff is true. I think there's going to be areas in the United States that have geological issues. I know we've got some wonderful folks in California, but I have some grave concerns about the entire coast, from Fukushima radiation to earthquakes to massive population anywhere close to the coast, that give me some grave concerns. The answer to that is just pray, study, and go where it is that He leads you. If it turns out that you feel like you're being led here, send us some emails and let us know, because there's good folks that are thinking about it, and we're thankful. And certainly to build a community requires if the harvest is near, then we still don't have enough hands on hand for what's likely to be required. When it comes to building things and growing things and the skills that are needed and people that can set a broken bone and all that kind of stuff, turns out there's always a lot of good in having more skills and more hands that are obedient to Yah to help. Should one inquire or acquire real estate in exchange for fake dollars? To some extent, yeah. Just bear in mind that it is difficult anymore to actually own real estate almost anywhere, because the feudal system that the United States and indeed most of the world is returning to essentially boils down to the big brother, the king, the sovereign, that's their term, owns all the land. And the peons can't own the land. They pay property taxes, which is a.k.a. rent. So it's probably better to exchange everything. There you go. Strategic Relocation, North American Guide to Safe Places by Joel Skousen.
And also I put the link up.
Okay, so we got a link to the article that had the picture with the little map in it that I was just referring to. I was trying to remember the title, Lumi, so I knew somebody online here would think of it or find it before I did. So thanks, Joe. Okay. Do we have any other questions or comments? And did I... I think some folks will know. Let me say one more thing about silver. Now, this is something that sounds a little bit like a broken record. Some of you have heard me talk about this for a long time. But one of the things that I'm a big fan of silver, even more so than gold, particularly for the kinds of the amount of wealth that most honestly most folks are going to have, which is to say, not so many tens of thousands that they're worried about, well, where can I store vast quantities of gold safely? That's not a question I get. On the other hand, a bag of silver, what's called a junk bag, that would be $1,000 face value of silver, and I've said this for 20 years, at the bottom of every economic cycle, at the bottom of each Great Depression, a bag of junk silver has bought a nice middle-class home in as close to a safe place as you can find. So if you think about buying a bag of junk silver for at one time not too many years ago, you could have bought a bag of junk silver for $3,000. Now it's going to be between $15,000 and $20,000 for that same bag of junk silver. I truly believe before this is over, and I don't like to put numbers on it, because if a dollar goes to zero, what's a bag of junk silver? $1 million? Well, more and more good analysts are saying, hey, we can see $100 silver from here. And $100 silver puts that bag at like $70,000 to buy a bag of junk silver. Well, there's a lot of places now where you can buy a decent middle-class house or some property. Certainly here on this mesa, you could buy a pretty good spread of land and put a nice little house on it for one bag of junk silver. So those kind of things will happen again. And that's the kind of thing to be aware of. The thing about the silver that I really like, again, is it is lawful coin, it is honest money, and I believe as people come out and as we begin to build these small communities, there's going to be more and more people that simply say, look, I don't want to be subject to this mark or to all of these strings attached that are, you know, associated with words like self-employed. What I want to do is I want to hire people, honestly, to do some work for me, or I want to hire myself out. Put on a roof for somebody, or fix their truck, or help them with their garden. And I want to be paid with dimes and quarters made out of real stuff, dated 1964 or earlier, and so forth. Okay, any other questions or comments? I don't think so. The lag, I've been told, is long. What do I know about the Iraqi dinar and the global currency reset? Well, when it comes to the Iraqi dinar, let's just say I have some very close friends, loved ones, associates that have been involved in thinking that that's going to happen any day now for several years now, a long time. Is it going to happen? It could. Would it be a blessing to folks? May it be so. On the other hand, I'd still and continue to advise people don't put your hopes in a different kind of fiat suddenly exploding relative to another kind of fiat, because even if that does happen and the average peon gets in on it, you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to convert those fiat dollars when the Iraqi dinar revalues very, very quickly, because at the point where that happens, I expect to see silver, for example, explode literally overnight. Be ready. If you've got those things sitting around and you are blessed that way, spend it while you got it. And if you're paying attention and watching, even if you don't have Iraqi dinar or what's the other one, Vietnamese dong or whatever the other various currencies that people think will make them rich overnight are, and you see that that kind of thing, you know, makes an announcement on Zero Hedge or somewhere that it's happened, just be aware. The clock is suddenly ticking, and the dollar bomb is set to explode. It'll probably be really, really fast. I expect to see property and other things that people will want to buy with it explode very quickly. So, no, I don't think the Iraqi dinar is going to be the big answer, but I do think it's a yet another an indicator. Okay, I'm seeing more questions, and I'm not sure if there's actually questions in there.
Well, there's one from Abigail, something about Facebook.
Okay, from Abigail, Facebook. What do you think about Facebook being shut off for 20 minutes?
Did you hear about that happening?
I hadn't seen that. I think that we're going to see continuing things like that. We've seen issues with the local phone service here. I saw, I guess it was a week ago, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago. It was on a Friday night where we had the internet shut down, the connection to the satellite. Now, the satellite link was fine. Usually that's the problem. But in this case, it was the internet. I've seen more and more stories from all over the place, people saying, hey, this has been shut down, that's been shut down. I think these are all little beta tests. These are all things that somebody is doing. There was a big story that came out earlier this week about Microsoft and something called No IP. And how there was this court judgment, and basically Microsoft had gotten their hands on this DNS system. Now, the details are kind of technical for those of you that understand how domain name services work and so forth. What it amounted to, though, was they ended up shutting off over a million websites for quite a long period of time. Was it another convenient test? Hey, how are you going to know? Right? How are we going to hear the truth? But there are going to be more and more things like this. I think one of the things that people are going to see are more and more brownouts. And that's going to happen just because they're shutting down the coal-fired grid, if nothing else. We're going to see more and more people that are going to lose power for longer periods of time. Some of those are going to be, well, all of them are going to serve as valuable data points for the people that are looking to do it permanently. So just be aware, and we're going to see more and more things like that. And it's probably going to be easily explained away. Up until the point where all of a sudden it's not going to be easily explained away. So if there's a time to say, if you're thinking, I need to come out, I need to do something, I maybe felt like I've been kind of paralyzed like a deer in the headlights for a while, well, it's probably time to do it. I don't set dates, and I don't necessarily have a lot of respect for folks that do set dates, with one exception. I'm seeing people like John Williams of ShadowStats, whom I do respect, saying, hey, hyperinflation is now inevitable. He expects it to happen probably by next year, maybe sooner. There are some other folks that I do have some respect for, saying, hey, you know, when you look and you see certain things going on, various contract resets, whether it's big deals like the situation with natural gas in the Ukraine and what Russia and China may be doing as far as turning off the dollar, and bringing all these, now they've got over 100 nations signed up, in addition to the BRICS. We could see things like that begin to come down with amazing speed real soon. So be aware of it, and just understand. I know, the old excuse is always, it's too late to do anything. I better just trust in God. Well, there's no doubt that trusting in God's a good thing, but sometimes God is telling you, hey, Abraham, get up, leave your land and your people, and go to the place that I'm showing you to go. If Abraham had been still sitting around there later, years later, saying, oh, gee, God, you can tell me when? Then might have been a whole different story, right? So there's no time like the present to do things that we probably should, by this point, have been realizing we needed to have done for some time now. I don't see any more questions, so let's pray as we close today. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for those things in your instruction, your Torah that you're teaching us. We thank you for the opportunity, for now, for however long it is, Father, that you allow us to have this forum, this communications tool, to be able to come together physically and electronically to worship you, to hear your word, to let iron sharpen iron. We're thankful for all of that, Father. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we lift up especially our loved ones, some of whom are walking in rebellion, and we know that. And we pray that you would chasten them, block the path that leads to destruction, help bring them first back to you and then back to us, because the harvest is near. The workers still are few. And Father, we lift up our other friends and neighbors and acquaintances and those that you would bring to us that may be anxious, understanding that something needs to happen, but maybe just not quite sure. They're beginning to sense that they need to return to you, but they're just not quite sure. The deception is still there. The lies are still there. Help us to speak your truth. Give them eyes to see, to come out. Give them strength to do the things that you've been telling them to do, to listen to that still small voice. If they need two or three witnesses, Father, we pray that you'd use us and that you'd use others to bring that to pass. Strengthen our communities. Help us to come together, to walk in agreement with one another, to set aside the small things and to concentrate on the bigger things and to know that we serve you and you alone. Abba, we ask all of this. Protect us as well, we pray, as we seek to be in obedience to you and to you alone. Guide us through what lies ahead. Help us to be counted worthy to escape the things that we can more and more clearly see coming. All of this we ask in your name. Hallelujah. Amen.